There will be a tip jar up on the piano after the service. Welcome to Consecration Sunday at Main Street United Methodist Church. Everyone is invited to stay for the free catered meal. Now, this morning, Marion made me a pork loin biscuit, and he said that the pink ring around the edge does not mean it's not cooked. It means it was smoked. So I want to share that with you. Marion was concerned. So nobody leaves the building without coming to our meal afterwards. I invite you to take a moment of silence and stand for our greeting. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. Amen. What is the mission of Main Street United Methodist Church? We are following Christ from City Center. And what is our vision? How are we faithful to the mission? We embrace our calling to grow as a community of disciples of Jesus Christ by faithfully worshiping our holy God with love and devotion, compassionately serving those in need, building bridges to the diverse neighborhoods that surround us, welcoming all to hear God's story. We follow Christ by faithful participation in the mission and vision of our church. Our opening hymn of praise is number 117, O God, our help in ages past. Every Sunday morning at 8:30, the Jubilee Praise Band plays for us, and that's Ken Kittle and Glenn Williams and Bob Bennett and Nita Rudy and Kayla Titus and Michael Rowland. If you'll take out your insert, we'll sing the first song standing and then be seated for the second. Thank you. may be seated. Please stand for our blessing and prayer. You can clap. That's good. Thank you. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. Loving and holy God, our Heavenly Father, we are yours and all that we have is from you. Provided in our work and through your generosity, we earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. And all our days we are spending and saving and giving. Thank you for giving us a place in your church and its mission of calling all people to come home to you through Jesus Christ. In these days when we are tempted to withdraw into private concerns and to live in fear of an uncertain future, open our eyes to the opportunities that lie beyond our doorstep. Give us eyes to see and hearts to feel the love of Christ for all, that we may listen and touch and teach the way that leads to life. Come, Holy Spirit, come with light and fire from above to illumine the Scriptures and grant us fresh faith and generosity. With the aid of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to offer your heartfelt prayer to Almighty God in silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If those of you on the center aisle will pick up registration pads also in the balcony, and if you'll sign in and pass those down. If you're a visitor, if you give us your address, we'll send you a letter this week, and we're so glad that you came. Several announcements to make this morning. The first is that we're only going to order this year the poinsettias that you order, and there's a little place you can fill that out today and put it in the offering plate. I want you to notice that outside our office down the hallway, we have a new prayer clothesline. And if you have a prayer request, there's some things there you can have a prayer request and clip it on the clothesline, and we pray for it during the week. I'd also remind you that before and after our services, we have a beautiful chapel here right behind the sanctuary. It's open for your prayer before and after our services, and we meet there for prayer every Thursday evening from 6:30 to 7. Also remind you that we have a wonderful catered meal today. We planned on extras. There's plenty for everyone. So the businesses should just have to wait for next week because we want everyone in our building to stay for our meal today. Glenn and Kathy have started a new Wesley Commons Bible study at 10 o'clock morning on Thursdays. And you're invited to come by the media room at 10 o'clock on Wednesdays if you'd like to be a part of that new study, which is a study of the whole of Scripture and the theme of covenant in 24 weeks. Next Saturday, we have a huge missions bazaar for Christmas gifts next door from 10 to 3. We have a record number of vendors. We've had to cut off people. We now have 50 separate booths and vendors. So come here next Saturday at 10 o'clock. And if you will take out the little blue card, I have a word of instruction. If you are a member in good standing of this church, meaning that you are a regular here, you are able, according to Methodist theology and practice, to be trained to serve communion. I sometimes serve, but mainly we have teams of lay servers at both services. And it's a blessing to serve communion. It does not mean that you have a whole raft of spiritual merit badges. It does mean that you're willing to be a waiter at the Lord's table. And the universal testimony of those who serve at the table is that it is a spiritual experience like no other to look at each person and say, the body and blood of Christ for you. The danger of being a communion server is that you will see people through the eyes of Jesus. We'd love to train more people to serve. You can fill out this card, put it in the offering plate. We'll be having training next Sunday in the chapel during the Sunday school hour. And now I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to go from Phil Threlkeel, the announcement maker, to Phil Threlkeel, the passionate witness for tithing. Are you ready? Okay. I grew up in a family that gave every Sunday, but tithing was not a part of our practice because it was not taught in First Methodist Church, Chiral, or most of our Methodist churches during the 1950s and 60s when my habits of giving were being formed. It was only after marrying a Baptist girl named Lori that I learned the books of the Bible. She made me cut the tabs off because it was embarrassing to have a pastor with tabs on his Bible to find the books. And she also taught me to tithe. And her simple testimony was, I remember my father singing in the choir at First Baptist, and filling out his tithe check. If you're going to stay married to me, you got to start giving, Phil. So Lori and I grew from 5 to 6 to 7 to 10% now for a couple of decades. And now we are giving beyond the tithe. And I'm excited today to bring my tithe check for November. And somebody asked me about our financial plan. And our financial plan is that we tithe and beyond. We save radically. We live simply and well on the balance. We trust God. And if we need something, God has a mysterious way of getting it to us. And we prosper in every part of our lives because I think we've adopted a biblical pattern of giving. So as your pastor, I want you to know that Lori and I both have good jobs. We give beyond the tithe. We don't take your money and salary and then not give. And we want you to follow our example because we think it has integrity. I also want you that your finance committee and our treasurer and our financial secretary keep our books in order. We're going through a full audit. We have financial integrity here. There are no secrets. You can know everything about where every dime goes. The only thing you can't know is who gives what. So I encourage you today to consider God's blessing in your life and to follow my example of either growing towards the tithe, if that's where you are, or by beginning to give beyond the tithe, if God has so prospered you. And now we have the treat of our celebration singers, led by Larry Moore and Tiffany Atkinson.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Now let's listen and remember what God has for us to hear and listen and remember today. This entire commandment that I command you today, you must diligently observe, such as you may live and increase and go and occupy the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know that what is in your heart, whether or not you will keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but on the word of our living Lord. And also to make us understand that he does not live by bread alone. The clothes on your back did not wear out. The feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a parent disciplines their child, the Lord our God disciplines you. Therefore, keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of flowing streams, of springs and underground waters, welling up in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are made of iron and whose hills you may mine copper. You will eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. When you've eaten your fill and have built up fine houses to live in, and then your herds and flocks are multiplied, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, an arid wasteland of poisonous snakes and scorpions. He made water flow for you from flint rock, and he fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know, to humble you and to test you, and in the end to do you good. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he is doing today. But do not forget the Lord and follow other gods to serve and worship him. I solemnly warn you that today that you will surely perish, like the nations that the Lord is destroying before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If our children will now come forward and meet Phil Saunders for our children's time. Come on down, children, and have a seat up front.
Good morning. How are you all doing? Good. Can anyone tell me what is in this jar? Yes, Madeline. Oil and water. Hannah, can you tell me why it looks like that? Why the oil and water looks like that? No. Can anyone tell me why it may look like that? The oil is floating on the water. Yeah. So let's watch what happens when we mix it up, okay? So it mixes together, right? But then watch. We're going to set it down and watch what happens. I think it's back on. There. So the oil went back to the top, right? So this little illustration is to teach us and to show us that sometimes things just don't mix. Oil and water are never going to mix, right? And it kind of reminds us that selfishness and the reign of God are never going to mix. Those two things don't go together. And it reminds us of a story in Matthew, and it's the story of Jesus and the young rich man. So I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. So this is Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 24. It says, "Just then a man came to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.'" So from this story, we can be grateful because it teaches us that we can make a different choice than the young man. What choice did the young man make when Jesus told him to give his possessions to the poor? He chose not to, right. And so what is the choice that Jesus is warning us to make? Can anyone tell me? Yeah. Right, that is exactly right. So Jesus is telling us that we have to give what he has given us, right? We have to give back. And so what I'm going to do, I have this jar of change that I've been collecting. And I'm going to give each of you a coin. And I'm not going to tell you what to do with it. I'm going to leave that up to you guys. But over the next week, I want you to pray about it, and I want you to give the coin to someone or something that you feel needs it, okay? So if you feel God calling you to give this coin to someone who is in need, do it, okay? So everyone can come up and just grab a coin, just one. And remember, you can't keep it for yourself, okay? You have to give it to someone. Can't spend it on bubble gum. Everyone get one? Yeah, some people are going to get a little bit bigger coins than others. All right. Everyone has a coin? Perfect. All right, let's pray, all right? Dear God, help us to follow you and remember that all of our blessings are from you, and give us opportunities to give to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.
I hope Phil will follow up and get us some reports of where those coins went. That'd be wonderful. Our ushers now prepared to come and receive your tithes and offerings. For all the good gifts of God, let us stand and give God praise. Pray. God, we thank you for the prosperity of our land. We thank you for businesses in Greenwood. We thank you for new jobs and a sinking unemployment rate. Lord, you have ordained that we work by the sweat of our brow to earn our bread, and that we give to you off the top as a reminder that all good things come from you and the goodness of this world. We bless you, O Lord. We thank you for your abundance and your kindness and your generosity, shown most clearly to us in Jesus Christ, who gives us the gift of a perfect prayer and bids us pray with one voice. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. When you mention the name of Dr. Reggie Thaxton in this annual conference, people think of several things. They think of a man who in his late 70s has retired from ministry, but not from service to Christ. Reggie has left a legacy in this conference of 40 years of nurturing younger pastors, of taking them under his wing and giving them the wisdom that only comes from a senior leader. Every fall, he raises millions of dollars across this annual conference in programs just like this one. He served on the board of Wofford College and of many agencies. He's pastored some of our largest churches. He even started something called Boat Church down on Lake Marion. And on Sundays during the summer, Reggie stands like Jesus before the sea. And the boats pull up, and Reggie preaches to people whose pews have Evinrudes on the back of them. And they raise a lot of money, a lot of money, and it all goes to missions. See, Reggie's a witness to the fact that you may be retired, but your call from God never ends. When a pastor gets in trouble and has to leave a church in mid-year, Reggie's one the bishop taps and says, can you go in and can you in 3 to 6 months rebuild this church before we send a new appointment? And Reggie said yes, because he loves Christ and he loves the church and he's been my good friend. And so I want to welcome a colleague, one of the senior ministers of our conference, to preach our stewardship sermon today. He'll read the scripture and then preach, and then I'll lead you through a hymn and your commitment card. So give a warm Main Street welcome to Dr. Reggie Thaxton.
Thank you, Phil. Catch me. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be back at Main Street Church in Greenwood. I remember sitting over on the side here and thinking about the folks I see in the congregation, friends from years ago, some with whom I have already visited today, and thought about the people who were a part of. There was a book years ago with the title The Endless Line of Splendor, and it referred to the fact that ministers are a part of an endless line of splendor. And a part of my going around the state, I see friends. I hope they're not former friends. I see friends with whom I can visit. And frequently I walk down the hallway, and I did that in Greer a couple of months ago, setting up this kind of program in a church, and discovered when I looked at the pictures of all the ministers down the hallway that the church was founded by a minister friend of mine who's gone on to glory, but his widow sits behind me when I am in church in Sumter. And then this past week, I was walking down the hallway of Aldersgate Church in Sumter after I had eaten the meal following the consecration Sunday, and there was the picture of Harry Mays, a part of the endless line of splendor that goes on. And some of you are here, and I'm grateful to be a part of that. I'm grateful to be a part with Phil. Now, Phil, I have to make one update to what you were saying. One of my hobbies, one of the things I like to do in spare time, is work crossword puzzles. And last week I sat down and the clue was octogenarian. And of course the answer, three-letter word, was old. And I realized I am one. I've crossed over that great divide, and I'm grateful that I'm still here and still able to do it. Again, thank you to your pastor, to Phil, to the former pastors who have served here whom I know. I talked this past week to Needham Williamson, and he sent his regards to those of you who would remember him. I was expressing my sympathy to him on the death of his brother's body, and we had a nice, pleasant 45-minute phone call talking about folks whom we have loved long since and lost a while, and we're at that place in life. Thank you for being here. Thank you for allowing me to be here. And I will read the parable of the talents, which is in the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and it begins with the 14th verse. I would request that you stand out of respect for the reading of the Gospel. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. One of the newer translations says there were 5 bags of gold, 3 bags of gold, and 1 bag of gold. I looked it up. A talent was worth 20 times the annual wage of a day laborer in the days, in the time of Jesus. And that helps you understand that this is a large sum of money to which these servants had been entrusted. He gave the talents and then he went away. And the one who had received 5 went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more. In the same way, the one who had the 2 made 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more. And the master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in the charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with me, the 2 talents, also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2. See, I've made 2 more. And the master said, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And then the one who had received 1 talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, what you have is yours." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter. Then you ought to have invested my money, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take that which I have given from him and give it to the one with 10. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away." This is the word of God. Thank you. Be seated. The New Testament is full of stories about rewards that are based not on accomplishments, but as in this story, on faithfulness. And yet we tend to think that rewards are based on opportunities, that if we take advantage of the opportunities which God gives us, we'll reap our heavenly prize. And if that's true, then the minister has the inside track on those opportunities that present themselves, because by nature we are positioned in a place where we hear about the needs of people, and we learn how we can respond to those needs. There's a story. It's a legend. It's not a true story, as you would know. I tell you that before I start, because it talks about heaven in a way that is part of the legend, is untrue. But 4 men playing golf one Saturday afternoon, on their way back home, missed a 4-way stop sign and were T-boned by an 18-wheel truck and arrived at the pearly gates. That's first of the legend. Arrived at the pearly gates simultaneously, where they met St. Peter, who greeted them and said, "We have to check your records before you arrive, before you are granted admission." And he looked at the first man and he said to him, "I recognize you. I know your name. You have responded to so many opportunities to help people and to stand in the breach against evil that I want you to come on in." And he gave him the keys to a Rolls Royce and the deed to a castle. And the next man stepped up, and St. Peter said, I don't know your name. And he was told, the man gave him his name, and St. Peter looked at a book. That's why I say it's a legend. That's not the way it operates, because heaven is a place of grace. And he looked at the book, and he said, well, you have responded once or twice. We'll let you come on in. And he gave him a Lexus and a ranch-style home. Third man stepped up, and St. Peter said, I can hardly read your name in this book, but we do have a record of one or two things you have done to help other people. So we will grant you admission. And he gave him a pickup truck and a double-wide trailer. Fourth man stepped up, and St. Peter said, I don't know you. I don't have any record of you. I have no awareness of anything you have done that would grant you admission to this heavenly place. But I will, it's a place of grace, and I will let you come in and let you stay until we can make a further determination. And he gave him a bicycle and a pup tent. And they left. And the next day, the man in the Lexus was riding along the heavenly freeway, and he saw the bicycle upside down in the ditch with the wheels spinning. And the driver, the rider of the bicycle, sitting on the edge of the road laughing uproariously. The man in the Lexus stopped and he said, tell me, I didn't think you were happy to have a bicycle and a pup tent. And he said, I wasn't until I saw my preacher on roller skates. I tell you that story just to remind you that rewards are not based on our response to opportunities or accomplishments, because we do not start out equal. That fact is made clear in the parable of the talents. Each of the three people were given different amounts based presumably on their ability, and they were judged as faithful on what they did with what they were given. So I'm not too far off the mark when I say that on this day, the congregation at Main Street United Methodist Church in Greenwood, that the congregation is called on to give an accounting of what we plan to do with that which God has given us. I've been a minister, as your pastor said, I've had four retirement ceremonies. I love the speeches and the gifts. But I'm getting a little tired of going in and cleaning up after other people. But I've worked 41 years as an active minister. I served 12 of the most wonderful churches in South Carolina. And each year, plus the four interims that I have done, I had to work out a program to develop a method of finance. I have preached over 250 sermons, most of them about tithing, related to financial matters in the church. I have attended at least 1,000 meetings. I've watched churches raise great amounts of money, build large and imposing structures, pay off huge indebtedness, support worldwide missions that change lives, and then I've conducted over 100 Consecration Sunday programs in churches just like this. And I can tell you, without fear of being contradicted, that the miracle of church finance has nothing to do with money. The real miracle has to do with generosity and grace. You know the story of the feeding of the 5,000, how Jesus went off to a hillside and gathered around him a crowd of, the Bible says, 5,000 people, men, and then there were women and children. And showing his total identification with humanity, Jesus reached the middle of the day and knew that, well, most of them must have been Methodists, because Methodism moves on its stomach. We're going to have lunch following the service today, and we're used to that. And so Jesus called his disciples to him and said, these people are obviously ready to take a break and have lunch, run down to the local deli, get a couple of thousand sandwiches, some extra potato chips, and Judas Iscariot, probably, who was the treasurer of the group, said what every church treasurer has said about every major project that I've ever tried to propose in a church. But we don't have enough money to do that. Jesus said, then go see what you can do. And they went out and circulated among the crowd. Now, in that crowd, there was one little boy. We think it's unique that one little boy out of 5,000 people would have brought a lunch. The fact is, people who came to hear itinerant preachers in Palestine were used to spending the day. They weren't United Methodists. United Methodists would have left after 20 minutes. But the people stayed. They came expecting to stay, expecting to learn, expecting to share together, and they brought a lunch with them. And they didn't bring them in brown bags. There was no such thing. But they did bring them in what the tradition of the homes in Palestine was. They did bring it in a small basket. And I'm convinced that when the disciples walked through that crowd of people and said, does anybody have anything they're willing to share with the others, most of them sat there with their arms folded and said, I don't have enough to help a lot of people. I just have enough for myself. Except one little boy who stood up and said, here, I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, if you had been in that congregation and one little boy walked down that aisle with a bag with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and the disciples said almost sarcastically, what can we do with this? What is this among so many? If you had seen that and you were sitting on your basket with lunch in it, what would you have done? Would you have taken that child's lunch? Of course not. You would have reached into your own basket and probably turned to a person next to you who maybe was not as rapidly reaching for their basket and said, could I share with you? You see, the real miracle, I'm not saying that's exactly what happened, but the real miracle happens when people realize that without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. And so they took what they had and they began to share. I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen for over 50 years, standing before congregations just like this, who caught a vision of generosity from someone else. It happened in Philadelphia over a century ago. Little girl, you may have heard the story. You may have seen it on Facebook. You may have seen it on the Internet. It floats around, but a little girl named Hattie Wyatt went to a little small church in a poor section of Philadelphia, and someone met her at the door and said, we don't have room for any more children. A few months later, Hattie Wyatt was taken ill, and as frequently happened at that time in the history of our nation, she died. And when they were preparing for the funeral, the mother discovered under Hattie Wyatt's mattress a little bag that had 57 cents and a note. And the note simply said, to help the little temple build bigger so all the children will have a place to attend. The minister of that little church was named Russell Conwell, and there are a lot of great stories about Russell Conwell, but what he did was take that little bag and explain to the congregation what she had done. He actually sold the pennies in that bag to begin the fund to start a building program in that church. He also wrote a speech called Acres of Diamonds. He delivered it over 6,000 times across the nation and used it to raise funds, telling the story of the gold or the values that are in our own backyard, but telling also about Hattie Wyatt. And if you go to Philadelphia today, they tell me you can go down and find the Temple Baptist Church, seats 3,000 people, and has a children's department large enough for all the children in the neighborhood who want to come. And if you go down in the downstairs hallway of the educational building, there is a picture of Hattie Wyatt who started it all with 57 cents and a note, because people caught the spirit of generosity of a child. You can also find, and you may know about it this year if you're a football fan, a Temple University that came out of this miracle of generosity. And the Temple Hospital, where children are taken to be cured of disease and illness and injuries. Generosity breeds generosity. The real miracle of church finance is that God is so generous to us, and when we recognize it, when we catch a glimpse of that, we become generous. Generosity is a result of being conscious of a good God who loves and cares for his children. I don't think anybody said it any better than the poet who wrote, said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these restless human beings rush around and hurry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." When Jesus said we should seek first the kingdom of God, and he said all you need will be added to you. All you need will be provided. Or as we frequently say, you simply cannot outgive God. He was emphasizing the fact that priorities are based on attitudes. When the focus of life is based on the love and grace of God, we are confident that God will take care of us. And that's when we discover that the most important things are not things. The most important thing is a meaningful relationship with God. Now you think about the parable of talents. The one man buried his talent because he had the impression, the mistaken attitude, that the master was a hard man, a man who was difficult to satisfy. So the poor one-talent man was not based on his limited talents, or that he was not a man of great financial aptitude, but his fear was that he misunderstood his master. And I think sometimes you and I have a tendency to have an attitude that you think we're talking about money. I know so many people who misunderstand God's call for stewardship, who have a mistaken attitude about God's claim, who approach this kind of year, this kind of service with dread because they think it's about money. Reinhold Niebuhr was a very influential theologian of a previous century, but he was also a local church pastor like most of the theologians were. And as a local church pastor, he had to arrange for a financial program every year to underwrite a church budget. And he wrote of one of his members, "It would do his soul good if he loosened up a bit." And then he makes a statement. He makes a statement that I consider one of the greatest statements about stewardship that I've ever read outside the Bible. Niebuhr says, "One might say to him, 'I want yours so I can get you.'" Isn't that the lesson that was shared with the children today? Isn't that what Jesus said to the rich lawyer who came to him and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus didn't ask him for his money. He asked him to change his attitude. He didn't ask for his dollars. He asked for his discipleship. Not for his finances, but for his faith. He asked for a new attitude about what God had already given him. It's very difficult to be faithful with what you have if God doesn't have a claim on who you are. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And that's why I have no hesitancy about talking to people about the thing that they value the most, which is usually their finances. Because if God doesn't have a claim on you, He's not going to have your treasure either. A certain man came into the pastor's study. It was the week after Consecration Sunday, and he had a card in his hand, and he held up the card, and he said to the minister, "Preacher, here's my card. Is it enough?" He'd written a number on it. And the minister did not look at the card. He looked the man in the eye and said, "It is, if it represents you." The man took the card back and left the office. The next Sunday, he met the minister at the back door. He had marked out that first number and written an even larger number in there. And thinking that would satisfy the minister, he said, "Preacher, here's my card. Is that enough?" And the minister looked at him and nodded at the card and said, "It is, if it represents you." Later in the week, the minister, who had walked away from the pastor at the door, came back with his card. He'd used white out, and he'd cleared out both of those previous numbers, and he wrote another number in, and he handed it to the minister, and very humbly he said, "Pastor, here's my card. Is it enough now?" And the minister said, you know what he said, and it's what we're going to say when you fill out your card. We're going to give you a card today. Pastor Phil will explain to you what it is, what it means. But the bottom line is, it represents your relationship to God in a very tangible, meaningful way. So think about what God has given you, how generous He has been to you, and think about your relationship with God as it is represented by this dedication service as we complete the service today.
As I thought about what hymn to sing, I remember singing this hymn as a child. And as this hymn is sung by us standing, the ushers are going to come and they're going to give a card to everyone in the room. If you're a couple, you'll get two. All children should receive one, all youth, and I'll make sure the choir receives one. And then I'll have some instructions for you, and our service will end, and we'll move down the hallway for our wonderful free catered meal. So please stand and sing with me hymn number 399, "Take My Life and Let It Be."
Thank you.
You may be seated. And I hope that those in the balcony got a card, please wave at me. Okay, they're covered. I want to explain to you what this card is and isn't and what will be done with it. This is not an IOU. Some people are hesitant to make a pledge card because they treat it like a loan at the bank. This is an estimate of what you plan to give during the next year so that we can do budgeting and planning and plan for our ministries. It's hard to do planning without an estimate. But should your situation change either up or down, you can change this pledge with a simple confidential call to our church financial secretary. It really helps if you turn in one because it helps us plan. In just a moment, after you fill this out, I'm going to ask you, as Josh plays, to just come forward, the two baskets here, and put this face down in the basket. And then if there's room here, pause for a moment of prayer, of dedication, and head down the hallway to our luncheon. So I'd like to walk you through the card. Take one step up for Christ and Main Street United Methodist Church. In response to God's love and in a concrete expression of my faith in and commitment to Christ and Main Street United Methodist Church, I plan to take at least one step up in my giving. And then there are three boxes. If you are stepping up beyond tithing this year for the first time or continue it, you check the first box. My desire is to do more than God's minimum. If you're taking the big step of stepping up to tithing, then I invite you to check that box. I'll give a tenth of my income to God's work. And then if you're not quite there yet, if you're at the 3 or 4 or 5% level and you're going to move up 1 or 2 points this year, then you check that. I'm stepping up towards tithing. I'm not yet a tither, but I will move toward that goal. And then there's a line, my commitment is, and you write in the amount, and then please check the right box. Somebody put down a very large amount last year and put it weekly. And we said, whoopee! But we sent them a confirmation letter and we had to do some renegotiation. So I've written a number for me, and since I'm paid monthly, I give monthly. Some of you are paid weekly and give weekly. Some of you may give yearly, or if there's an other category. So I want you to write in a number and then mark the box that applies to you, and then whether this represents an increase over last year. Then you put your name and the date and the address and your phone and your city and your state and your zip and your email. And that just gives us a way of checking to make sure that we have the same records. We've got some people that enjoy filling out a pledge card. For some it's painful. We've got some folks that aren't church members that give very generously. But I invite you right now just to bow your head and make a commitment by filling out that card. Some couples want to make it together. If both of you are working, you may want to make that separately. We invite every youth and child that's here also to wrestle with what you can give from your allowance or from your work or from gifts that come to you during the year. How much money crosses your hands, and will you support Christ in your church by giving 10%? So I'm going to invite you to take just a few minutes now to do that in silence. Then we'll ask Josh to play, and you come forward and put these face down in the basket. And I do want to have a prayer, and I do want to remind you that next Sunday we're going to have Ms. Virginia Wiggins here, who did the artwork, and we're going to dedicate the selling of our cookbooks, which we think are going to raise about $8,000 for missions. Isn't that amazing? So I want to have a prayer of dedication for your cards. This will also serve as the blessing for our lunch, and we want to make sure that everyone here, please stay for the meal. So when you hear Josh playing, you can come up and put your cards and pray and head down the hallway. So let us pray. Lord, in this sacred moment of commitment, would you free us from fear to be faithful and generous and to give your church what we need to do this work of witnessing for Christ across the street and around the world. We thank you, Lord, that you use our gifts to spread the fragrance and the fame of Jesus Christ. Be with us now, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.